Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 16, accepting the emotional cost of a corrective ministry. False teachers claiming to be apostles had entered the church in Corinth, and they had tried to promote their own views while discrediting the person and message of the apostle Paul. This was a difficult situation for Paul. His readers were immature believers who had been saved out of corrupt backgrounds in a city known for its vice, so they were easy prey for false teachers. And Paul had to be careful how he handled the situation, lest his readers think that he was being unjustly defensive and thus discredit himself. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 16, describes the high emotional cost that Paul and his ministry team handled in exercising a corrective ministry and the difficult ministry there at Corinth. So we view the passage for our insight and our application. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the fact that our Savior indeed is risen and has become the first fruits of them that slept. And that gives us tremendous hope as believers for our future and for our future with you. We ask, Father, that as we get into the word of God this morning, that we would understand it, as we rely upon the Spirit of God to be able to discern the truth and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians 7, 2-16. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Speak not this to condemn you. For I've said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent on the short end. For I persuaded that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow to repentance were made sorry after the godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation or deliverance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yes, and exceedingly the more joyed we were for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found to be a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence you in all things. Okay, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, Paul had alluded to a severe, painful letter that he had written to the church at Corinth to discipline a man who had been making damaging remarks about Paul to the Corinthians, remarks that hurt not only his credibility, that's Paul's credibility, but more importantly, the disciple that God had wanted to produce in the church. This is something that comes through Paul's ministry very clearly. He's not nearly as concerned about how people view him, per se. What he's really concerned about is how it affects the discipling of God's people. This is a selfless man, this apostle. He was concerned about the people that he was trying to disciple, and he genuinely cared about their welfare, not so much his. He cared about only what slander was given against him, because that would affect whether or not the people would listen to what he had to say, and therefore it would hurt them. So that's something that's admirable in Paul that needs to show up in everyone who's involved in ministry. And section B, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 16, Paul resumed his appeal for mutual love, mentioned back in chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. The accusations made about him were unfounded. He could offer disclaimers, as he does in chapter 2, 17, 4, 2, and 6, 3, but the Corinthians' conviction of his integrity was his best response. Unhappily, however, this was yet lacking. So the high emotional cost to Paul and his team of handling this case is seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 16 as follows. And incidentally, that's what the heart of this lesson is. There is an emotional cost that is involved in a corrective ministry of any kind, whether you're correcting as a parent or you're correcting in teaching and being a church leader of any kind. There's always some emotional strain, but correction is extremely important. There has to be correction before there can be progress. And so the way this corrective ministry is administered is very, very important. And this is what we're looking at this morning. So Paul urged his readers at Corinth to make room for his ministry team in their hearts. For Paul's team had wronged no one. They had corrupted no one, nor had they exploited anyone. False teachers were known for exploiting people. They had a tendency to bilk them of their money. And this, unfortunately, is a habit of even false teachers today and ministers today, just bilking people for all their money and putting them under guilt trips to give more and that kind of a thing, which is a horrendous thing to do. If the ministry is something that is of God, God's going to see to it that the ministry is going to be supported. He'll move his own people his own way. But the last thing in the world we should be doing is acting like a false teacher and bilking people of it. But anyway, Paul had addressed them. Paul did not make this statement to condemn his readers, for he and his team stated before that the Corinthians had such a great place in their hearts that they were willing both to live with or to die with them. Paul had addressed them with great candor because he held his readers to be very dear to him. It's interesting how that fits a proverb. A proverb says, "He that speaks the truth gives a kiss on the lips." So the best way to convey love to another party is to be honest with them. To illustrate, Paul reported that when his team came to Macedonia, they had no rest, but they were hassled in every way with conflicts on the outside and fears within, wondering how the believers at Corinth had responded to Paul's letter. However, God, who comforts the downtrodden, had comforted Paul and his team by Titus's coming and telling them of his encouragement over the longing of the Corinthians for Paul, their sorrow for their transgression, and their concern about Paul, to his great joy. This is one of the remarks, one of the marks of genuine repentance that occurs when people have the Spirit of God within them. There's a correction that occurs, but these people are very earnest, very motivated to avenge for the wrongs that occurred. They also have a very high commitment to the person who's corrected them. These are all qualities that show up in a person who's actually indwelt by the Spirit of God. Wonderful, wonderful response that it has. So Paul expressed his lack of regret for writing his severe letter or reproof to the Corinthians, for though he temporarily regretted having to hurt his readers, he was happy that their sorrow had produced the needed repentance unto righteousness in accordance with God's will. Repentance, as you recall, is the word for changing of mind. That's what had to occur in these people. Their mind had to be changed in regards to Paul, recognizing that he was telling the truth. He was a true messenger of the Lord. And as a result of that, then they could heed the truth that he said. And Paul was concerned that they heeded the truth that he gave, because that would benefit them in their discipling. So that godly sorrow, so different from the death-causing sorrow of the world, had produced earnestness, eagerness in the Corinthians to clear themselves of wrong, indignation at sin, alarm at it, followed by longing, concern, and readiness to see justice done. In every way, Paul's readers had produced the right response to his severe letter. Paul added that though he had written the stern letter to them, it was not written primarily because of the one who did the wrong, nor because of the injured party, which in this case was Paul, but rather that before God, the Corinthians themselves could see for how devoted they actually were to Paul's ministry team. In other words, this is an exposure of the work of God in the hearts of Paul's readers. That's what he was looking for, and he wanted them to see it. Another truth that comes through in a passage like this is Paul's enormous confidence in the power of God to control the people to whom he was ministering. This is something that, unfortunately, a lot of people in ministry today or in teaching fail to have. They don't feel that God has that much control, so the people tend to manipulate from the pulpit, and that's not right. We have to remember the people that we're ministering to are God's people, and God knows what's in their hearts. He's working involved. All we're supposed to do is under shepherds, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a deacon or a teacher or a parent. All we're supposed to do is to get the truth out and do it in a decent way and leave it with the Lord. Let the Lord. The Lord knows what he's doing in the hearts of people. He can make them change and come around. Number 8, the encouragement had been for Paul's team. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Even greater was their joy to see how happy Titus had been in being so refreshed by his meeting with the responsive Corinthians. So Paul had initially expressed his confidence to Titus that the Corinthians would respond positively when he sent them Titus to meet with them, which expression, of course, had proved to be true to the edification of Titus. So the responsiveness of the Corinthian believers had also made Paul have complete confidence in his readers. So the lesson is to perform a corrective ministry with the Corinthian believers was emotionally costly to Paul's team, but in view of the long-term results of repentance and reconfirming of their relationships, it was very worthwhile. So in application, if God biblically directs us to conduct a corrective ministry, this is as a parent to a child, or as a teacher to students, or whatever, may we be willing to bear the high emotional cost of performing that kind of a work. In view of our accountability to God, and in view of the edifying long-term effects of righteousness, doing what is right, regardless of the initial emotional cost, is always worthwhile. And then I can add a point on this. When it comes to spiritual things, we need to park emotions over here. Okay, we don't want to squelch emotions, because emotions are a healthy part of being a human being. And emotions should be the response that occurs. But we need to park the emotions as the basis of what we're doing and look at the facts. What does the Bible say? What are the facts? And then when we function on the facts, then the emotion will follow. Campus Crusade for Christ used to use the model of a train. This is the old steam engine. The steam engine has to be the facts in front, and then the coal car or the caboose has to be the motion. You don't put the coal car and the caboose in front of the engine. You know, if you do that, you end up in a false spirituality. You have to have everything driven by facts. And then when the facts come through, then it responds. There's a response to that, and it shows up in our emotions. So it's very, very important to deal with the facts, deal with them in love, but always deal with the facts. And then we follow it up with the emotions that occur. So now this is one of those passages that doesn't have really hardly any theology in it, but when it comes to the practice of ministry, and it's a very valuable passage of Scripture, because there's enormous temptation to back away from conflict when we're involved in oversight. And we shouldn't back away from conflict just to back away from conflict. Sometimes you have to confront a person with the fact that they're dealing with error. Now, we can be a kind as we go about it. We shouldn't be someone who undercuts someone. But we have to clarify the truth, because only when the truth comes through can a person see the light and then make the necessary correction and then go forward. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this passage itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, we'd be glad to address it, and we'll seek to address it from the Word of God.